Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And indeed, we would love to get you to get in touch with us here in the studio on Heart of the Matter. You can email us, heartofthematter@dundalkfm.com. You can contact us on the Facebook page, Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. And you can also contact us on the Dundalk Baptist Church Facebook page. We do have people listening in from all over the world this evening. It's always great to look at my little map here and see dots flashing in different continents. We have people listening to us in Saudi Arabia, in Indonesia, in Beijing, in China, in the Russian Federation, in France, in Italy, in the United States of America, and also in Canada. Some people listening to us in Washington, D.C. that is, and I'm sure Phil is listening to us in Washington State as well as other friends listening to us in North Carolina, in Maine, in Mississippi, and in Michigan, and California too. So plenty of people listening in to us in different parts of the world there on the World Wide Web. There are other folk listening to us in the United Kingdom. Matthew is listening to us in Inverness. Imperator and Paulina are listening to us in the West Midlands. Marinus is listening to us in Yorkshire. There's folk listening to us in Alconbury in Cambridgeshire. And then there's others listening to us in Northern Ireland, around the Greater Belfast area, and Temple Patrick and Lisburn, over in Galway, in Limerick, in Cork, in Laois, in Dublin. And then, of course, we have folk listening to us around the town on Dundalk FM, 97.7. FM, and we do hope you're all listening to the show and enjoying the show here. As we continue our look at this passage in Luke's Gospel. Michael, you were going to, you had a point there that you were going to bring up, is that right? Or
I could start here. You know, one of the first things that It just strikes me that every time I read this, and every time I read Matthew, you know, the parallel passage there in Matthew 7, I believe, is the very first verse you read is, "Judge not, and you will not be judged; condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Mm-hmm. You know, how many times have we heard that just ripped out of every context and just thrown back? It's like, oh, you see, you can't make any judgment on anything I do, and so, you know, in order for you not to be judged, you can't comment anything about what I'm doing. But that's obviously not what Jesus is saying. So mm-hmm. how do you respond mm-hmm. to somebody who says, "Well, you have no basis to judge me"?
Well, I think, you know, as you said, it's ripped out of context. You know, there's so many other passages in the Scripture where specific discernment is called for. For example, we're told to be discerning. Even in this passage here, it's implied about who we follow in terms of teaching. So, you know, discernment and judgment in terms of teaching is called for. The passage about restoring a brother who has fallen, when we take the beam out of our own eye, implies that you are not judging the brother, but certainly making a judgment about the sin that he or she has fallen into. Mm. The idea here is, first of all, not making a final judgment which belongs to God alone. And secondly, not dealing with the sinner on the basis that we ourselves are not sinners. So we are always remembering that we are as much in need of forgiveness as the person that we're trying to restore. We may not need forgiveness for that specific sin at that specific time, but we're not talking down to the person that we're trying to help. And as I say, the whole context here is how relationships are lived out in the New Covenant people. Mm.
Yeah, and I mean, he doesn't even, you know, in the whole thing, like you mentioned, with the having the speck in your eye and the log in your own eye, mm-hmm. you know, as he's going on, he's not making a blanket statement of, well, you can never make any discernment about anything, because, you know, when he says, you know, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." So it's not mm-hmm. that you leave him alone just where he is in his sin, but mm-hmm. once you recognize your own sinfulness, you come mm-hmm. to terms with that, you turn to Jesus, then mm-hmm. you're able to better understand, and you're better able to help your brother who is in need.
Exactly, and you know, and that fits in then with the rest of the New Testament teaching.
Speaking of taking verses out of context,
the next harvest here of correction for
in verse 38 is one that I have heard, you know, ripped out of context, perverted, and just it's just a horrible perversion of the truth, where it says, you know, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use will be measured back to you. There seems to me that there is a whole philosophy and false doctrine that is constructed on the basis of these verses in terms of the prosperity teaching that we have in the church and so prevalent today, Stephen.
Yes, and it gets this exactly the wrong way around. I mean, the way that that's taught in many of the prosperity churches effectively puts the focus on what I'm going to get.
Mm-hmm.
And the focus here is how much I can actually give. The focus here is being so consumed with the needs of others that you are so generous that you're giving almost beyond what anyone would expect you to give. But therein is the way to blessing, not because you're doing it for a blessing. But yeah, you know, you cannot help but be blessed. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah,
and that's the parallel verse, isn't it?
It is, and that's what brings the context to this whole situation. I think one of the things the point you made was that in the Old Testament they were given the law to distinguish them as a people, to mm-hmm. set them apart from Gentiles. Now in the New Covenant, there's going to be an even greater setting apart.
Yeah, I mean, and I think this is where maybe, say, our friends at the dispensational end of things go out of kilter. We've hit the prosperity people enough, as we'll start on the dispensationalist now. It's not a different law, you know. It's exactly the same law, but the radical change, and this is where understanding of Jeremiah 31, I think, is really critical. It's the law hasn't changed, it's the people who are being changed,
mm-hmm.
such that, you know, they can now say with David, oh, how I love your law. Because what is the law is simply a reflection of the character of God, you know, and if your theology says that's going to change, I think you're going to have major problems.
Yeah.
The whole point of this is you're describing a people who are radically different. They're not judgmental. They're giving to a fault to other people. They're not going to be led astray spiritually. But you know where Jesus says, you know, if it were possible, even the elect would be led astray. The implication means that they're not going to be. You know, when they're dealing with the faults of others, they're going to start with their own faults and see them as much greater and a much greater impediment, like a plank in your own eye. You know, as you go through it, these are all the characteristics of somebody who is radically different from what we expect human nature to be, because their human nature has been radically changed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it seems to me that's the big picture here, and it's describing what it is to be New Covenant.
And to some degree, it, you know, going back to verse 36, I think 36 is a very helpful verse, because it all kind of, you know, the chapter kind of moves to that and then comes out of that, because 36 says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Mm. So why is it that these people who are followers of Jesus act in this way?
It's the equivalent of the Exodus exhortations to be holy, because
absolutely,
God's holy.
That's right. And so it's not just, well, you know, God has changed you just because now that's how He wants you to be, but because that's how He is.
Yeah.
And so there's this imitation of your heavenly Father that you are more like
Him. The
protective
of the divine nature, Peter says.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, this isn't just good advice. This is how you will be if you're a child of God.
Because it reflects who He is.
Yeah, He's your Father, you know. Kevin, you want to come back here? Or it was time to go to another song, isn't it?
Really? It's time to go to another song, yeah. That's what I was going to say. So this next piece of music is called "This Kingdom, Jesus, God's Righteousness Revealed." Redemption sacrifice. Stephen, as we look at this passage here in Luke chapter 6, from 43 to 45, there's the picture here is of a fruit tree.
Yeah.
And what is the main message that we're trying to that we understand from that particular?
Yeah, I think it's Jesus doing what he very often does, anchoring a very, very, very deep spiritual truth in very ordinary language, you know, in that we can relate to. In other words, how do you know it's an apple tree? Because there's apples on it. It's really complicated, isn't it? You know, the apples are on the apple tree because it's an apple tree. It's the nature of an apple tree to give apples. And, you know, you don't go to an apple tree, you know, looking for bananas or oranges or whatever. You know, it's so obvious. And here he's saying, you know, that it's the nature of the person will be obvious and transparent. You know, if they've been changed the way he's talking about here, then that fruit, if you like, will naturally show in their life because their nature has been changed.
I think, you know, it's interesting that 43 begins with, at least in English, 4, right? And so it's connecting it back to what has previously come before. It's not just standing out on its own, trying to, you know, make its own little statement, but it's coming connected to everything that's coming before. And what's come before is this discussion of hypocrisy and judging one another. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. And so it's this discussion of not only when this transformation takes place, having been brought into the new covenant, will you be radically transformed so that you will produce good fruit? But now you will be able to see and better able to help others. And you can see what fruit these others are bearing as well.
And as we continue, he has a number of parables in this passage, isn't he? He uses lots of different pictures. He uses the next one then he uses is the story of the two houses and where that's what your foundation is determines where you what happens when the storms of life come.
And you know, right in between these two, they actually have another parable that's in there. It's the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings evil. But what's interesting is tying that into the fruit. You know, it's not just things that we do. So it's not just outward manifestations that we may act out, but he makes it very specific here at the end of 45. Mm-hmm. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." I mean, so much of the fruit that is evident to those around us comes from how we talk. Mm-hmm. And it's very easy just to sit back and listen to somebody. And when you listen to how they talk, what they're saying, you can tell what is in their heart, because that's revealing their heart. So it's just interesting that, you know, while we may think of fruit and treasure as things we do here, mm-hmm. it's really being centered on how does this person talk, because mm-hmm. that's revealing their true state of heart.
Yes, and really you've got to sort of not just zero in on any one of these, but the whole stream of teaching that is here. It's very, very carefully argued out. And if you go back there from verse 39, he talks about the blind leading the blind. And then he goes back to the idea of the eye and you know, the speck in your brother's eye and the plank in your own eye. And talks about being careful who you follow in terms of teaching and so on. So he's very carefully weaving together, you know, these ideas, which are very, very memorable. And, you know, that's good teaching. It's always memorable. They really stick in your mind the way he teaches it. And then it all sort of seems to build up to a crescendo, because it always comes back to who he is. Well, why should we pay any heed to any of this in the first place? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And that's why I tie that in. Remember the piece in Deuteronomy where Moses brings a whole lot back to what God has said, mm-hmm. you know, and that blessing or curses, life or death, all comes back to, because they were all hearers of the word, you know, but most of them were not doers of the word. It all comes back to the nature of who we are on the inside will be not just disclosed in all of these individual things, but ultimately how we react to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And he is standing. I mean, like you said at the beginning, he's standing to some degree here in the place of God giving Torah, mm-hmm. because he's saying, you know, why do you call me Kurios in Greek here, kurie, but that's the word that's often used to translate the word for Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Yeah,
you know, and so if they're saying Lord, Lord, recognizing Him as God, and He says, well, why do you call me that, and then don't do what I tell you? You know, why would we follow any man just because he says something, unless he's giving us the very words of God here?
I think I might disagree slightly with Kevin here, but I think that the storms we're speaking about here is not really the storms of life, but the storms of ultimate judgment. Mm. And I think it's a parallel to that passage in Matthew where he talks about the final judgment. Mm. And if you look at the things that are there in the final judgment, a lot of them are relational. Mm-hmm. And but they're the outworking of having a right relationship with Him in the first place.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting? I mean, you read from you read from that quote relating this, how there was already a saying similar to this regarding the Torah, but you kind of wonder. I mean, he's changed it here. It's not the same. He's using a different metaphor here.
Yeah.
So you kind of wonder.
Close enough that you know he's talking about the same issue, but he's going much
but
deeper.
But he slightly
with it.
Changed it. Yeah. So I don't wonder if those who heard it might have in the background of their mind the temple that was still being constructed. It hadn't mm-hmm. been completed. Herod's reconstruction of the temple, and so throughout Luke, what do you see Jesus doing is declaring condemnation and judgment on the temple, mm-hmm. right? Because he's here, he is now the true temple, the new temple, and so bringing judgment upon it here. And so, in the same way, if that is, you know, if there's a hint of that in the background, mm-hmm. along with this idea of judgment, then it's just showing that Jesus is here, doing so much more than what maybe most people think.
Yeah,
when you read these,
and you can link it back to John 2, where he talks about, you know, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. And you know, there's one greater than the temple here. You know, one greater than Solomon, one greater than the temple, and so on. So, I mean, that's, as you say, that's always in the background, isn't it?
Yeah, and I mean, especially when you say, you know, that the man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. I mean, here's a particular, you know, one where we find Jesus is the very cornerstone of the new temple. So it's just you know, there could be hints of everything that is to come in Jesus' teaching here.
But certainly he is personalizing being a member of the new covenant community in himself in a way that Moses never could. Moses always points to the Lord. Jesus points ultimately to himself.
Yeah, and isn't that the thing? What set them apart as the Israelites was that they had the law of God, and they sought to follow God. But believers are set apart by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary as the means of their salvation. And so the idea that they're founded upon the rock, the only rock, is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, and it's not simply saying that you're a follower of him, but having so trusted yourself to him that his nature, as it were, becomes your nature. And you can see that in a very practical way in your life. I'm looking at the clock here. It's run away from us again.
It's run away from us again. But yes, we would love to hear from you. And if you do want to know more, do get in contact with us, and we will be glad to help you out, send you some literature and give you some understanding of the truth of the gospel. But later on, we have the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. And coming up next, of course, is Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary. But it just remains me to say good night and God bless.
Good night from me too.
Good night.
And thank you for listening. And we close with a song called I Live, Because He Is Risen.
Thank you, Jesus.